I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. You'll find the text printed in your bulletin as well. It was the epistle reading from the lectionary this week. And we're going to find ourselves there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And this week, as I was checking my mail, I've got the first of, the first sign of the times that it is the fall and that school is about to start back up. I got the first Target catalog for school supplies and notebooks, and I don't understand why in like 20 years they haven't come up with something better than those black and white composition notebooks. Like, all they've ever done is like thrown new colors into the mix, like, oh, this year red and green, you know. But school is about to start back, which pretty much makes nobody happy. Students don't want to go back to school. Teachers don't want to go back to school. Nobody wants to go back to school. I never liked school. Most of us, if we look back at our lives, we'll find that we never liked school very much. And, so we kind of dread that time. We even kind of, maybe if we have kids, look at our kids and go, well, sorry about your luck. You've got to go back, but I don't. And I can remember, as I think about school, on this one occasion, when I was in high school, I found myself, for one reason or another, in an assistant principal's office. I, for some reason, can't recall while I was in there, why I was in there, but there was a poster on the wall that bothered me. That just, something about it I just didn't like. And on this assistant principal, who I didn't like, especially at the time, for some reason, had a poster on his wall that said, "Everything I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten." And I kind of thought about this and thought, everything you ever needed to know, you learned in kindergarten. So does that apply to everybody? So can we just put out kindergartners as doctors? Just go ahead, give them stethoscopes and the little puffy thing, and let's let them knock themselves out. Do I need to move my mic? No? Okay. Just give them stethoscopes and knock themselves out, or like rocket scientists. Can the average kindergartner do rocket science? You know, can we just go ahead and cut all the NASA employees and put kindergartners in their place? You know, because all I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. I thought the sign was ridiculous, right? I thought in my head at the time, the only possible occupation for which that can be true is a kindergarten teacher. The only possible person that learned everything they needed in kindergarten was the teacher who just had to reteach kindergarten. They got to make the M is for marshmallow and A is for apple people the rest of their lives. That's the only people that sign applied to. And it bothered me. This morning, we're going to talk about the fact that maybe that sign in the Christian life is true. Maybe all we ever needed to know about Christianity, we already got taken care of. You'll notice this morning that we're going to be reading from the book of Colossians. And Colossians is a very unique book in the sense that Paul, when he wrote to this church at Colossae, was fighting a very unique heresy, a very unique problem. You see, what had happened in the Colossian church was after Paul had left, certain teachers had come in after Paul, and they had began to teach that, listen, Paul is good, and we all like Paul because Paul's clearly an apostle, but why don't you do this? Why don't you come over to our house and we'll tell you the secret to the Christian life. We will tell you this certain thing that we know, and it will guaranteed to make you a better Christian. Now, Paul didn't tell you this, and, you know, that's okay, but we know the secret. And so these people had crept into the church and began to teach that there is this secret knowledge. That if you just know this, everything is okay. You just get an idea of what we're going to tell you. You'll be better off than if you listen to Paul. And what's so interesting about this letter to the book of Colossians, and what's so interesting about this heresy that the Colossians heretics propagated was it is probably one of the easiest things in the Bible to see in American evangelicism. The problems that Paul faced in Colossae are the problems that we face in evangelicism. We, for some reason, have bought into this idea that if we just get the next big secret, our spiritual lives will be better. If we just find the newest 7-step book by that popular author that's on that bestseller list, we can, that's what will fix my spiritual life. I need the new book. The old book didn't work for me, must be because the old book was wrong, and so we'll figure out this new book must be it. Everybody's buying it. I mean, you can even get it at Walmart for 99 cents cheaper than you can get it anywhere else, so let's go there and get it. And we've become yo-yo dieters. We've become fad dieters, and we think that, well, maybe this next thing will help me out. Maybe this next idea will be the one. And 3 months later, maybe 6 months later, maybe if we're real lucky and persistent, a year later, we find ourselves wanting. We find ourselves disappointed because the latest gimmick of spirituality didn't work. We have bought into a lie. We have bought into an idea that we've applied consumerism to our Christianity. We're looking for the next best thing. It's exactly the problem in Colossae. They were told that if they just get this new secret, this new idea, that's better than anything Paul said, they'll have it. And Paul writes a pointed letter. A strong letter addressing just that. And this morning, our lectionary passage from Colossians is the heart of his argument. And what Paul is going to tell us is, everything you need or want, you already know and have. Everything spiritually that you need, that you want, you already know. And you already have. If there was ever school that I liked, it may have been college. The whole dorm thing I kind of liked. And I had this guy in my dorm my sophomore year of college, and his name was Josh, and Josh was a great guy. Josh was one of the nicest, kindest guys I ever met. And Josh maybe wasn't playing with a full deck of cards. But Josh was a great guy. Josh would come up and hang out in my roommate and I's room all the time. And Josh always started, he had kind of a tick in his speech, and he started every sentence with basically. And so no matter what he was saying, it would always begin with, basically, I need to go back downstairs and get a book. Basically, I'm going out of town this weekend. Everything kept coming back to basically. And at first it kind of bothered you, like, listen, basically I get it, man, lay off, quit it with the basically. But the more you knew Josh, the more it became just something very endearing about him that he began all of these sentences with the word basically. This morning, we're going to basically look at what Paul basically teaches us about the basics of Christianity. We're going to go back to the basics. And so I ask you to look with me in Colossians. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 first. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is Paul's sort of controlling sentence, Paul's big idea. And Paul's big idea is, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Nothing new, nothing secret, nothing that you have to read a book on a bestseller list to figure out. Simply, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk you in Him. as you have been taught, continue in the faith. And then he goes on in the next 7 verses to point out 3 areas, to remind us of 3 areas, 3 things that we already know. Nothing new here, stuff you already know. And Paul says, this is what we need. We don't need a secret. Paul doesn't come up with a better secret. He doesn't say, listen, these guys that are the secret teachers, they came up with a secret, but guess what? I got a better secret, and I'll be telling you about it Tuesday night at 8. No, he says, I've already told you. I've already told you what you need to know. And the first thing he tells us is basically, we need Christ. Basically, we need Christ. Look at verses 8 through 10. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him, who is the head of all, the rule and authority. Instead of pointing to some outside source, instead of pointing to some other piece of knowledge, to some secret, Christ is what Paul points us to. Paul says, basically, all you need to know is Christ. Now, we can't use this as a crutch to ignore anything outside of the Bible. Certainly, as Augustine pointed out, all truth is God's truth. And truth found in science, truth found in the Word, are compatible. But what he's telling us is in our spiritual lives, we don't need to go searching under every rock. We don't need to be searching for the new idea. We don't need to be searching for some new philosophy that's going to unlock the mysteries of Christianity. Rather, we need to begin to focus more and more on Christ. Philosophy is good. Science is good. Language arts are good. Math is neat to some people. But at the end of the day, our focus needs to be on Christ. Whether in music, arts, math, science, the focus, again and again, needs to be on Christ. Not something new, not some exciting secret that you can learn at a seminar for $49.95, not something buried in chapter 7 of book 7 of some series, rather, Christ. And Christ alone. Paul continues on to talk about things we already know. Verse 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. The first thing he points us to is our need to focus on Christ, to remember Christ. The second thing he points to is very interesting. He points to our baptism, what has already happened. And he does so in an interesting way by pointing to circumcision as well. And there is certainly a great deal, especially at a Presbyterian church, to be said about the correlation between circumcision and baptism. And there could be entire Sunday school classes exploring those connections, but suffice it to say this morning that it's interesting that the things that Christ pictures about circumcision and about baptism and the connection he makes is the fact that they are awkwardly violent imagery. We often kind of gloss over circumcision as kind of a health practice. Today it happens in hospitals and it's a very clean and neat process. But the Bible was written thousands of years ago when there wasn't as much anesthesia as we have today. When the knives weren't industrially sharpened. They were sharpened using another rock found outside on the street. And this imagery in the Jewish life of circumcision and how Christ has violently, bloodily removed our sin from us comes into the Christian faith as baptism. And certainly we see baptism as a symbol of the coming of Christ in the Holy Spirit, but we also see baptism as a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We see that there's this very sharp imagery that your sin has been taken away by a bloody means, a means of death. And so when you see a baptism, it is not only perhaps for the child, for the parents, but it is for you. It is interesting that our communion table, and most communion tables in Protestant churches, have the words, "This do in remembrance of me," on them. The same thing could be put on our baptismal font. As much as it is a remembrance of what Christ has done for us in the sacrament of the Lord's table, the sacrament of baptism is a remembrance of what as well? Of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Nothing new, nothing surprising, nothing secret, nothing shocking, just a reminder to focus on Christ. Just a reminder to remember our baptism, that our sin was taken away by the bloody means of death. Pictured through baptism. Paul finishes up with a reminder, a third point of what we are to remember if we are to basically get back to the basics. Basically, you need to remember Christ. Basically, you should remember your baptism. Finally, remember that basically, you're forgiven. Basically, you're forgiven. Let's read the last four verses of our passage here, 13 on. It says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing them to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." It is interesting that Paul finishes this section with a picture of our forgiveness, with a picture of our salvation. He wrote this book at the same time that he wrote the book of Ephesians, and we can certainly see the correlation in the language that he uses in the beginning of this passage to the language of Ephesians 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. Here, we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. But what happened? In both passages, we were made alive. And in Colossians, he points out that we were made alive, how? By the forgiveness of all of our sins. By the forgiveness of every one of our sins. I had the opportunity this past week to visit the courthouse with one of our former youths who had made a mistake and needed someone to go with him for moral support as he visited the courthouse in downtown. And I was amazed at the site. I mean, there's like tons of courtrooms down there. And they don't look like they do on Law and Order. You know, I mean, there's no fancy ones with the nice wooden kind of railing and nice, like almost like church pews in the back, you know, with the desks, with the clear pitcher of water with never any ice in it. I don't know why. I guess because the sweat wouldn't translate well onto camera. But I was expecting that when I went down to the courthouse. Instead, I found these kind of, you know, beige painted rooms with, you know, like set up tables like we have in the fellowship hall, and the bench was just like kind of a raised platform with another desk and a microphone. To be quite honest, quite disappointed. And the whole legal process was not nearly as interesting as it was on TV either. As we waited for this student's docket to be called, and, you know, had to wait and sit in this beige room with chairs and no newspapers and sit around, and then his docket finally got called and he got into the courtroom and there's like six other people and we have to wait out their dockets, and amazingly boring, but informative. Having never had to go to court myself for anything I had done, the worst I'd done is been to the assistant principal's office. So again, can't remember why. I got to see the legal process. And Paul uses extremely legal language here to talk about the fact that our debt has been canceled. All of the legal naughtiness that we had done against God, every errant thought, every time we did not love our neighbor as ourselves, every time we did not love God as we should, has been taken care of. All of the debt that we owe, past, quite possibly present, and certainly future, with all of the legal demands of punishment, was nailed to the cross. Every time you've lusted in the past and every time you will lust in the future has been nailed to the cross. Every nickel you ever cheated off of your taxes and every dollar you ever will has been nailed to the cross. Every time you coveted that guy's iPhone in line at Starbucks, just me? Yeah. Every time you will ever covet that guy's iPhone in Starbucks, again, just me? I don't know. Has been nailed to the cross. And so this secret knowledge, this hidden wisdom that these teachers were trying to pass off in the church at Colossae, this idea of get spiritual quick, and not only that, but get it cheaper at Walmart for 2 cents less, this idea of American Christianity is debunked by this. You are forgiven. Everything you need and want spiritually, you already know and have. Taken care of. Forgiven. Every past failing, every future failing, wiped clean. And now we are seen in Christ. There are some who, when they begin to talk about justification, talk about it as if, just as if I'd never sinned. And if you saw that written out, it's much cleverer than it sounds spoken. But they say justification is just as if I'd never sinned. It's not the whole picture. What Christ teaches us, and what Paul teaches us here in Colossians, is that we are not only is our sin nailed to the cross, not only are all the legal demands of our past, our present, and our future bodily, visibly, and violently taken from us, but we are now in Christ. And all of the righteousness, all of the good works that He ever did have been reckoned into our account. And so as God looks at us, He doesn't see us as sinners. He sees us in Christ. He doesn't look at us with regret, with disappointment. He doesn't look at us and say, man, wish I hadn't have done that. He sees us whole, perfect, forgiven in Christ. And that is liberating. That is a liberating thought to see and hear that everything we've ever done and will do has been forgiven. And we stand today before Christ utterly righteous, justified, whole, perfect as Christ ever was. And that will change our hearts. And that will change our lives. No secret. No surprises. Nothing fancy. Nothing glamorous. In fact, something unglamorous. Death. Procuring for us life. All of the legal demands of every sin we will ever commit in the future has been nailed to the cross. And we stand today completely forgiven. Let's pray. God, we come before you as people who are not perfect, who sin daily, and who sin grievously against your holy word. And yet, we stand before you, God, as a people made right, as a people made whole by your Son, by his death, his resurrection, and his life. God, may this thought be what changes us. May it be that we do not go looking elsewhere, but simply to your cross to find forgiveness. We are so grateful that you have rendered our guilt and our shame useless through your forgiveness. And may that thought energize our lives for you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.